Well, it's Resurrection Day, so that means the lesson has to be about the resurrection. And indeed it is. We're going to read Luke's version of resurrection morning, found in chapter 24 of his gospel, the first 12 verses. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. We've been talking for the last 10 weeks about promises that God has made to us in his word and how holding on to those promises can help us through difficult times, can focus us during joyful times, and can remind us of what's in store for us. And this morning I'd like to talk about what may be the greatest promise of all. If you were with us Thursday night, as we remembered Jesus' final meal with his disciples, we noticed how Jesus gave many promises to his disciples at that meal. In fact, I had an insert in the bulletin that had over 25 promises in that meal alone. And Thursday evening, we focused in particular on his promise that it's really to your advantage that I go away. And we talked about how that seemed a strange thing to say, because we think what could be better than for Jesus to be walking beside us. In fact, even after the resurrection, Paul said that he would rather leave this world and be with Jesus than stay here. And yet Jesus is saying it's better for us if he goes away. And we wonder about that sometimes. We wonder just why Jesus would think we would be better off not to have him personally with us, walking beside us where we can see him, where we can touch him. But Jesus made another promise at that meal, which at the time the disciples may not have thought too much about, but which I wonder over that weekend, if this promise didn't come back to their minds, maybe even to haunt them. He made a promise that he was going away, and in a little while they would no longer see him. But then a little while later, and they would see him. And then he said this, "Because I live, you also will live." When Jesus said that, of course, he was living. But within 24 hours, he would be dead. And his death would cast a shadow over all the promises that he had made at that meal. Most of all, perhaps, over the promise, "Because I live, you also will live." Now Jesus was no longer living. And what did that have to say about his promise? And then we think back to that meal. And Jesus said that the promises he was giving to the disciples at that meal, he was doing deliberately because he knew what was coming. And he said that when the events of the next few hours take place, "I want you to have something you can believe in that will carry you through that dark time." But it seems a very strange promise to say, "Because I live, you will live," knowing that he would be dead. And that promise would seem beyond his ability to fulfill it. Now, I know that throughout the scriptures we're told that as followers of Jesus, we have to stay focused on things that can't be seen. But it's pretty hard to take our eyes off of the death of a loved one, especially when that loved one represented all of our hopes and all of our dreams. As the disciples went through what must have been an agonizing weekend, I wonder if the promises Jesus gave them were a comfort to them, or if they just added to their grief. And so, as pastor, when I preach on those promises, I often wonder if those who will hear what I have to say will be encouraged by my words, or if they will simply be reminded of promises that God made to them, which they have not seen fulfilled. When you think of it, there are many promises God has made that we don't yet see fulfilled. God promises justice for the wicked. And every day my heart is grieved when I see the wicked prosper and the righteous punished and the wicked gloating in their wickedness. God promises comfort for the oppressed. And I am often brought into fellowship with those who are oppressed and are not comforted. Paul says we should grieve with those who grieve. But being human, we want to do more than grieve. We want to bring them joy. But in the midst of oppression, it's difficult to find comfort. Jesus promises healing. In fact, in that upper room, several times he told the disciples, "You can ask the Father for anything in my name, and I will give it to you." Perhaps that promise, more than any other, has caused many people to question the validity of God's promises. What do we do when the promises God gives us not only are not coming true, but they seem impossible? So the disciples faced their challenge on that weekend, because Jesus promised because I live, seemed totally worthless. And in fact, death is that great obstacle to the fulfilling of many promises. We make promises to those we love. I've officiated at probably a couple hundred weddings in my 40-year career. And in every wedding, bride and groom pledge their love to each other. I will always love you. And yet we know that even in the best of relationships, one of that couple will fail to keep their promise. Having promised to be a support and a help to their spouse in whatever may come, whether good or bad, most likely one of them will die first, and the other one will be left to face probably the most difficult time in their life without the support that was promised to them. Death seems to be the only thing in life that has absolute power. God is a promise keeper, but death is a promise breaker. No wonder the disciples were so slow to believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. I get very discouraged when I hear preachers give the disciples a hard time for their lack of faith. Maybe I identify with them too much, but I know how it feels to face a situation where you think there is no hope, and where the one who is supposed to bring hope has been taken out of your life. But Jesus reminds us that death is not the all-powerful enemy it seems to be. He told the disciples and anyone who would listen that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because all live before him. Notice, all live before God, not just believers, but unbelievers as well, though they may not be happy to find out that that's true. God stands above death, and he assures us that death will not have the final word. And we must remember, as the writer of Hebrews says, that we're not the only ones who don't receive in this life everything that God has promised to us. We have the promises of God, and on this day, we celebrate the fact that God has proved himself to be more powerful than death, and he has promised through his Son that all who believe in him will also share his victory over death. Those who do not believe in him are dead even as they live, and their eternal existence will be one in which they are separated forever from the presence of God. Perhaps it's only by going through the darkness of that holy weekend that the disciples could be so empowered by the message and the proof that Jesus had conquered death and was risen. Only when we face the reality of unanswered prayer can we truly appreciate the joy that comes from answered prayer. And we too, like the disciples, have seen the evidence of Jesus' victory over death. And we, like them, must remind ourselves that now that we follow a risen Lord, who has proven to us that sooner or later, He will fulfill every promise He has made, for better or for worse, we too, like Him, must focus on things that can't be seen. We must remember not to be discouraged when we don't yet see what was promised, because we know that all things will be fulfilled. We are told that if we live for the things of this life only, our life will die when we die, because there will be nothing to carry over into new life. But faith persuades us to seek the kingdom of God rather than the riches of this world, to keep our hearts on the things of God instead of letting them be enticed away by the empty promises the world offers. For the world can make no promise that lasts beyond the grave. And most of the promises they do make don't even last that long. Faith persuades us to keep our thoughts founded on God's teaching, which we are told is life. The words in this book are words of life. Jesus is the Lord of life. We are told to keep our thoughts directed by these teachings so we won't be confused and distracted and drawn away by the lies that the world tells. Our faith persuades us that since death is the end of everything in this world, but since God has conquered death, we should seek to please God and not so much worry about pleasing the world. And our faith persuades us that since we serve a risen Lord, we must live in a way that reflects the character of that Lord. But how do we do this when we are still subject to death ourselves, and when we still carry within us a nature that is naturally drawn to the emptiness of this world, in spite of our best intentions? Again, we go back to the promises of Jesus, especially the promises made that Thursday night, many of which center on a person called the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus says will live in us, so that instead of walking side by side with God through Jesus Christ, God Himself will walk within us through His Spirit. And maybe this is why so many of the promises of that night centered on the work and person of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knew that our lives would continue to have times of joy and times of sorrow. To help us through the times of sorrow, the Spirit, the Comforter, would keep us connected to God. And to help us in times of joy, not to let our egos be overflated or to be distracted, the Spirit will again keep our focus on the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Our hope is founded in God's word. It's confirmed by his promises. And his promises anchor us to God, so that, as Paul reminds us, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love, not even death. Because we are tied to God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus has conquered death. Just as when Jesus died, the veil in the temple that separated even the priests from the most holy presence of God was torn in two from top to bottom, so in Jesus' resurrection, we gain access to the very presence of God himself. It's both a privilege and a challenge to be called to live the resurrection life. A privilege because it is life. A life that is stronger than death. A challenge because there is so much in us that simply refuses to look that high and that deep and settles for things that offer more immediate satisfaction. But when the women went to the tomb that morning, expecting to find nothing other than a dead body, and instead found an empty tomb and an eternal messenger proclaiming the news that Jesus had risen, their lives began to be transformed. And though at first they weren't sure how to respond, eventually the evidence was overwhelming, and Jesus' victory over death was made plain to them. And as the truth of his resurrection sank into the disciples, they too were transformed. They received the Holy Spirit at the proper time and went on to, in the words of Acts, turn the world upside down. And now God offers to turn our world upside down, to transform us with a message that is stronger than death, a message that his love will sustain us through everything this life may offer. And in the end, every promise that God has made to us will be gloriously fulfilled. Heavenly Father, what more can we add to the message of this glorious morning than to say that Jesus is risen as he said he would be, and as your word made plain would happen. Just as your word was fulfilled in the face of death by the resurrection of Jesus, may we trust that your word will be fulfilled in our lives, even when it seems as though you are far away, and even when it seems as though we face a time where nothing can see us through, and all our hopes will die. In place of death, you offer life. In place of despair, you offer hope. In place of our own resources, you offer your very spirit. Thank you, Father, for the love you have for us and for providing for our every need. Through Christ we pray. Amen.